Well, we're in 1 Corinthians 13. If you're not there in chapter 13, I'd ask you to turn there. We continue our series within a series as we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13 as we move into the Christmas season, focusing in depth on the power of God's love in Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians 13, we know, is known as the love chapter, gives one of the most well-known and yet often misunderstood pictures of God's love. You know, we know love is spoken of, isn't it, in so many ways today, used to describe, as one man said, our feelings from everything from God to chocolate, from cars to pets, from football to family. But the kind of love implied by the world's popular poems and platitudes bears little resemblance to the meaning pictured in the Bible of God's love and here in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is often seen only as a mystical thing, you know, a feeling, a warm fuzzy you get, pictured in the songs we sing, like "Love Is All You Need," and "Love Lifts Us Up Where We Belong," and "Love Changes All," and "All We Need Is Love." You know, but the reality is more like this song, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." That's where people usually are. But the love of God pictured in 1 Corinthians 13 is not primarily, we've seen in this, about our feelings. It's not about what others do for us, ultimately, or how they make us feel. But this love is about an outflow from God and from us, and about action, about sacrifice. This takes us to the phrase we're focusing on today in what love is not. Verse 5. Love is not selfish, or some translations say is not self-seeking, or does not insist on its own way or its own things. You know, selfies have become a norm in our world, don't we? But we know that, taking a selfie. But there's some dangerous things that have happened, bad things. There was a Spanish man I read about who was gored to death trying to take a selfie, sadly, while running with the bulls. Also read about a 15-year-old, sadly, in India one time who was taking a picture of himself and was holding his father's gun and died from that. And someone said about this, the blind pursuit of image, ignoring our surroundings, can be extremely dangerous. It's a picture. See, the world's love is more really about lust, or maybe perhaps a polite selfishness at best. Someone said young people are taught from a very young age, even in schools, to trust in themselves and to know they are princesses and princes and to be assured they can do anything they set their minds on. But God's Word tells us, we know, about different types of love, romantic, erotic love, passionate love, eros love, based on what others do for us. Philadelphia love even has that idea of a common family bond or friendship that certain people have. But when the Bible talks about agape love, God's love, it's the opposite of that self-focus. I believe it's why Paul gives us so many negatives in this picture here to describe it. Because quite frankly, human beings in their sin are so unlike this love. Because though God created man to have a certain love of himself, yes, a self-love, God was at the center of that before sin entered the world. And self-love was directed by God, focused on God, so that love was ultimately about him and then others, not just ourselves. It was enlarged before sin entered the world. Linsky said, the root evil of all human nature is wanting to have its own way. Cure selfishness and you have just explained the Garden of Eden. Well, we know Jesus came to do that. See, Adam and Eve rejected God's way so they could have their own way, which is what selfishness is, isn't it? And the result was self, after the fall of sin, replaced God, ultimately, and that is the opposite of righteousness and love. So, when sin entered the world, self-love became dominant. It became in control, if you will. That's what sin's about. So, the picture of love we see here, we know in 1 Corinthians 13, is a picture of Christ. A picture of God incarnate in love, of Him who is God, Jesus, the Son of God, who came in humility, coming to serve and not be served, and consider others more important than Himself. It's a total picture, not of selfishness, but total selflessness. Of not insisting my way, but the total opposite is the love of God in Jesus Christ. Someone said every part of this love portrait here in 1 Corinthians comes to living color when we see it portrayed in Jesus Christ. And wouldn't you agree with that? As one man said, everything here in Corinthians, love is shown to do, the ego does not dominate. But everything love is shown not to do, the ego, self, is dominating. In other words, this picture of Christ's selfless, perfect love, that in humility and assurance rest in the Father's love and came and gave out in ultimate love and selflessness to others, this love is always God-focused and others-focused. God's love, we've seen in this series already, is always based in patience, not seeking revenge, holding back wrath, waiting on others, always based in kindness, God's kindness, never holding back good, but always ready to give. And this love, we're going to see later, is always believing and hoping and persevering to the end, focused on what God can do in people's lives. See, God's love is always about the identification of ourselves with God's interest in others, as one man put it. Love in God, or love is what God in Christ has shown us and done for us and others who are hopeless sinners who need God's grace. And then love makes God's interest more and more as He works through us in other people. What God is doing becomes more and more our interest, our focus. It's others, not self-focused. God redirects and transforms us by His grace in Christ to focus on Him and to focus on others. Yes, I know the fact that love is not self-seeking or selfish doesn't mean we don't love or care for ourselves. I know Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Of course we love ourselves in a sense. But when Jesus said that, love your neighbor as yourself, the focus wasn't so much on self-care. He knew we'd do that. But on the fact that the goal is for our love for others to grow more to that level of the love that we have for ourselves. And the bigger point is that while love of self has a proper place, sin has blurred that so that self-love is out of control. So that God in His love, without His grace working in us, His love, He is not at the center and He's not directing that self-love. Jesus comes in our hearts to renew us, change us, and redirect what our love for ourselves is really all about, and to have a greater love, enlarging our love so that we're able to know His love and love in a much bigger way. And really, in that way, as Jonathan Edwards said, we really love ourselves in a much greater way in his book on love and charity and its fruits on this chapter. When everyone, as someone said, is fighting for their rights, who can really be successful or happy? Everyone's grabbing. That's the world, isn't it? It's a selfish world. No one's giving, and everyone loses. Even when one gets what he wants, lovelessness, one man said, will never win in a lasting way. I read from 1948 to 1954, they asked more than 10,000 adolescents whether they considered themselves to be a very important person. At that point, 12% said yes from 48 to 54. But guess what the stat was in 1990 of kids? They said, do you think you're very important? 80%. This is the world we live in today. I always like the story of two friends. They met for dinner and both requested a fillet of fish. And after a few minutes, the waiter came back with the order of two pieces of fish, one bigger and one smaller. But they were both on the same plate. Well, one of the friends proceeded to serve his friend, put the smaller piece of fish on a plate, and handed it across the table to his friend. And the other friend said, what a nerve you have to do that. And the other guy that handed the fish said, well, what's the issue? And the other guy that got the fish said, well, look what you've done. You've given me the little piece, and you kept the big one for yourself. How would you have done it, the other guy said to him. Well, if I were, you know, what I would do, I would have given you the big one. You know, if I were serving, I would have given you the big piece. Well, the other one guy looked at him and said, well, I got it, didn't I? Now, this is how we are by nature. We're glad you give us the big piece, that you see it my way, that I get my way, that you see it from my viewpoint, that I get what I want. But you know, the irony of that story is the guy who was so sure he would have served the other guy, the big piece, was upset when he got served the little piece. See, selfishness is the twin of pride, one man said. Pride shows itself in self-love, the desire to put yourself ahead, because when a person thinks so highly of themselves and often of himself, like we saw last week, well, then he's going to seek more for himself. He's going to put himself above others. See, the real issue is not that we care for ourselves, but that sin and what sin has done to us has caused us to care way too much for ourselves and at the expense of others. This is what selfishness really is. It's thinking so much of ourselves that we think very little, if at all, about the needs of others until Christ changes our hearts more and more. Very little about their point of view and their problems and hurts. Someone said the word Paul uses for selfishness is a root form with the word for strife. It's connected to strife and contentiousness, and it suggests a preoccupation that hurts others. So selfishness is an obsession with self at the heart of sin that excludes others and ends up hurting everyone. See, looking after your own interest is normal, as one man said, but doing so to the exclusion of the rest of the world, that's selfishness. The problem is that it becomes an idol, doesn't it? We pursue what we want, what we need, and that's the driving force in our life, and that's the most important thing, what's happening to us and our family and what we're dealing with. That's selfishness, isn't it? Remember what we said last week, love does not boast. It doesn't have this inflated view of itself because God's love is working in us and building humility, which is an assurance that's rooted in the gospel and the amazing love of Jesus, and we're focused on His great love, and we think less and less about ourselves and how great we are, but God's love, and then others. See, that's where it flows from, a growing out of selfishness and more into selflessness and Christ-likeness. See, the whole reason we're impatient, really, is often because we're self-focused on our agenda. We think that our agenda, our time, is the most important thing, and we don't want anything to get in the way of that. Max Licato talked about in his book how he was upset one time about all the interruptions he had one week as he worked on his sermon on selfishness. Envy is also about me too. I want what you have that I don't have. We looked at that. Pride is based in self. I'm thinking often about myself, too much about myself, and I want others to see, and I boast about it, and I want others to see me. Anger, we're going to see later, next week, is also based in selfishness, really, because when we're self-focused, we are easily irritated. Love is not easily irritated. As love's working in us, our focus changes. We grow out of selfishness into selflessness. And so again, as we start to look at this today, this is God's love, isn't it? This is a portrait of the love of God in Christ. Love came down in the flesh to save us and change us. And this love is active. God's love in Jesus working in us as Christians. So we're going to struggle at times with the opposites of love. Yes, that's sin. That's self. These opposites of love that have self at the center. But they're not going to be the pattern of our lives. Less and less they'll be the pattern. No, love will not be envious, boastful, but more and more hopeful and patient and kind. As we recognize and reject the opposites of love that have self-focus at the center and rely on the love of God that we have in Christ that saves us and assures us, we'll grow to give more and more out of that love. So what are some practical things? As we talk about the heart of God's love in Christ, His humility, His selflessness, and we study the heart of sin, self, how do we grow from selfishness to more and more Christ-like servanthood and selflessness? Love is not selfish. Love working in us, love changes us to see things differently, to see God differently, to see others differently, to be less preoccupied with our own rights. Number one, we've got to face reality, and those are there on the outline. The first commitment we must make as we rest in God's love and grow out of selfishness into servanthood involves facing reality. What I'm saying is we've got to realize, the Bible tells us, the depths of selfishness within and without. Someone said it's hard to imagine, and we say this, wouldn't we? A world without selfishness. We're so used to it. You know, one of the greatest things about heaven, won't it be that there'll be no self-love there? There'll be no selfishness. There'll be only love for God and for one another, and we'll be perfectly fulfilled. But it's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it, in this world? We live in this world where we've got to fight for ourselves. We feel like sometimes we go into protective mode. You know, others are trying to take advantage of us. They're selfish, and we get selfish. Even in the church, we saw it in the church of Corinth, where it's happening. Phil Ryken tells of how his brother-in-law was in a worship service singing loudly one Sunday. People started to look at him strangely, and he knew something was wrong, but it wasn't his singing voice, because he was a pretty good singer. It was his lyrics. Everyone else was singing, "Have thine own way, Lord," but he was singing over and over without realizing it, "Have mine own way. Have mine own way." But isn't it the truth that many times we often could sing that better when we look at the way that we live and we understand how deep our self-centeredness goes, a depth that only Jesus' love and Him coming from heaven in humility can come through His work on the cross to change. Only He can come and reach and transform us and turn our hearts inside out through His humble and selfless love. And that's what Christmas is all about. That's what He came to do. Ryken gave his own version of this hymn, put saying, "Have mine own way, Lord, have mine own way. Let me be in charge here, at least for today. I really don't need you, say what you will. I've got my own plan, Lord, you can just chill." And of course, he's being funny about that, but this is the way that we sometimes actually live. Now, we have to face reality, don't we? We must remember our bent is to see things our own way, to seek our own way, to look out for number one, to think, we've been wrong, I've been hurt, I've got to take care of myself. We are constantly bombarded with that idea, and our hearts, except by God's grace changing us, are constricted by sin, focused on self. And we've got to realize we can't change this ourselves. We can't. And we must remember the world around us can't either. The depths of self is such that only the deep, deep love of Jesus, as we live in that love and reach out in His love and point people to Him, the Savior of love and the gospel, who alone can change them and transform them, only He can do it. What people around us need is to see that love as He works through us, that selfless love changing us, working through us, to them. And that's the picture God gives us of a love that always trusts. His love working in us always hopes, perseveres, selfless, unending love of Jesus that is not in ourselves. It comes from Him and works through us. It's kind of like being in a boat, you know. You're out in the water and there's a hole in the boat and you're trying to get the water out of the boat, right? Bail the water out of the boat, and there's this big hole there. The water keeps flooding in faster than you could ever bail the water out of the boat. See, this is what we want God to do through us. Our Christ-like love, as He works through us, overfloods and flows out of us into people's lives, so that love is affecting them. Even when they reject our love in their selfishness, we don't fight back. We don't get selfish. They try to toss that love out of their lives, but the love of God's flowing from us so much that they cannot overtake it. And God works through us until they're neck deep in the love of Jesus Christ. See, this is our sickness. And only the love of God, the humble, servant, selfless love of Jesus, as we turn to Him and continue to trust in Him, will turn our hearts and other hearts inside out, redirecting the focus from ourselves to Him and to what His great love can do through us. Only His love enlarges our hearts and our lives to live for something bigger than us. Max Lucado tells the story of a doctor in Arkansas who once misdiagnosed a patient. He declared this woman to be dead when she actually wasn't dead. Well, the family was informed, you know, that this lady died. The husband was grief-stricken. But imagine the surprise of the nurse working on her when she discovered this woman was actually alive. The embarrassed doctor called the husband after finding out, and he said, "I've got to talk to you about the condition of your wife." And the husband said, "Condition? She's dead." And the doctor's pride allowed him only to say these words at the time: "Well, she's seen a slight improvement." Now, you see, this is really our problem. Hear what I'm saying. When it comes to selfishness, first of all, even for us as Christians, we know the love of Christ. We know we're forgiven, but we keep struggling with looking to our own needs and our own sin, and we spiral into that and think we can't change. Or we don't understand how great the problem is. Someone said, there are many times, wouldn't we agree, when we'd rather have things our way than God's way and others' way. We prefer to take control of things, of our life, our health, our grades. The real problem is we don't see, first of all, how great the problem is. That we are dead to sin and our selfish nature. That's the heart of our spiritual DNA, our bent to see it our way, do it our way. I mean, think about it. You look at a family photo this Christmas, you know, you take one. Let's say, or you look at some other photo, where does your focus immediately tend to go? How do I look in the picture? You know? It doesn't matter. The other people could be turned the other direction, their hair messed up, food in their teeth, everything, and you're just, well, yeah, I look great. It's a great picture. And the picture could be great in so many other ways, but if your hair's messed up, you don't look right. It's a terrible picture. This is ourself, isn't it? You know, and if you're looking at the picture thinking it's a better picture because they look worse, then that's even a worse problem. But the problem is we don't see how bad the picture of selfishness really is. But you know, the other thing is we don't see how great God's love is. We tend to overlook. We can be like that doctor who said there was a slight improvement. No, there's not been a slight improvement. We've been born again. We've been raised from the dead through Christ's love. We've been given new life. We're new creations in Christ. Not a slight improvement. We tend to still, don't we, get focused on ourselves, our sin, our wants, our problems, instead of seeing how great our Savior Jesus is and His amazing love. How powerful that love really is. Someone said, get yourself out of your eye by getting your eye off yourself. Quit staring at that little self and focus on your great Savior. So that's the first point. It's really about humility, isn't it? Like we said last week, that transforms us out of selfishness to selflessness. Number two thing, we've got to forsake selfishness more and more. You see that on the outline. The second commitment we must make so that self-love is replaced by Christ's selfless love is to forsake selfishness. You know, when Jesus told us to love our neighbors as Himself, He assumed, yes, as I said earlier, we'd care for ourselves. But He also refused to let us limit our love on that horizon only of self-interest. No, Jesus says, and Paul's saying this here too, we've got to insist to be intentional about loving others. And at the heart of that is often not insisting on our own way, as one translation says about this verse, verse 5. Love does not insist on its own way. To say that love doesn't insist on its own way is to say love is not self-seeking, of course. Love does not pursue selfish ambition. Love seeks not, as one man says, her own comfort, her own pleasure, own popularity, her own ease. Fee said, this verse he called, he says, love is not enamored with self-gain, self-justification, or self-worth. We know what selfish ambition is, but you know, it's that what's in it for me mentality, you know. Personal gain that becomes consuming passion in our lives. See, love does not seek its own advantage, as we said, at the expense of others. Jesus, when we think about His life, think about Jesus. You know, He never insisted on His own way. He was consumed with the will of God that led to our salvation. Others. The Son of God became a man. He came from heaven. And though He was Lord, He embraced the calling of a servant. And rather than saving His own life, He gave it away. At all points, Jesus refused to insist on His own way, but always sought to live for others and not for Himself. That's Jesus. That's God's love. There's this man, Alan Johnson, I read about. He tells of a time when he was living by the standards of the world's idea of love. and not God's love and Christ's love. And he took his young daughter to the bowling alley, 10-pin bowling, and they were looking for balls to use. And one of his daughters took a ball and was about to place it on the ball return. This other little girl came by and said, "Well, that's my ball." And he overheard this, and he wasn't a good dad just listening. And instead, he went in and jumped in. He intervened. And he told this other little girl, "Well, my daughter, I'm sorry, had that ball first, and you need to get your own ball." And this little girl went off in tears, crying, you know. But then the Holy Spirit convicted Alan, this man. "Is this the way you show love to this little girl and model the love of Jesus to your own daughter?" See, he had, yes, lived by the world's idea of self-interest, but not Christ's idea of his love, of his grace. The point is, to love, we've got to look to Jesus. Constantly, we've got to look to the one who loved us in humility, who considered our interest in the ultimate way first. And then we'll grow more and more in that love, beginning to consider others' interests more than our own and give out of that love. This is the way of selfless love that Christ brings into our lives more and more, so that we're transformed and then we're trained more and more in his ways, identifying others' interests instead of insisting on our own way. The fact is, our natural reaction, isn't it, to be like the world, isn't it? To be like the culture, to think of me, you know? But this is why Jesus came. He came to turn our hearts inside out, right side out. We tend to think we're right, you know, but that's the world's idea. Our hearts are twisted. But his love, he comes in his love to turn us right side out, to turn our hearts inside out from ourselves and redirect our love to God and to others. The point is, real love flows only from God. It's shown and it saves us through Christ. And that love at the heart of it is selfless. And that's why love does not insist on its own way. It involves often a lot of self-denial. The point is, God's love is the opposite of what this world thinks love is. My rights, grasping. God's love is others-centered. We're the opposite of that love by nature, I know, but we know his love in Jesus if we're Christians, and that love is working in us actively, and it often involves everyday denial, forsaking ourselves in light of the Savior's love, not insisting on our own way. It's as much about us saying no to our way as it is saying yes to somebody else's way. You know, I've shared before this, but monkeys are trapped often because they put their hand into a jar. It's big enough to get in the jar, but when they grip so tightly on the food inside the jar and they won't let go, they're trapped. The world tells us this, doesn't it? Find yourself. We're always hearing it. Find yourself. Focus on yourself. Hold on to yourself. That's where you find love. That's what love is. That's where life is. But God says, no, get your focus off of you and on to me, on to my Son and his amazing love. Jesus said it this way: if you think by holding on to your own life, you'll find life and love, you'll lose it. But if for my sake, Christ's sake, you let go of your life, you'll find life. That's where love is. Not by focusing on ourselves, but by focusing on Christ. In the parable of the golden key, there's an old man of the earth, he's called, and he tells this other man, Tangle, as he looked over this giant cave that he must go into, he says, "You've just got to go. You've got to jump." And he says, "There's no staircase?" And the old man of the earth says, "No." He says, "That's the way it is. You have to throw yourself in." And that's the Christian life. We trust God. Ferguson says, "Christmas is the message that the very image of God, Jesus, came in love to restore our image and through faith in him, discover our lives fit in his plan." He says, God recreates in Christians a love for himself, and he restores our fellowship with him that transforms our love and focus on ourselves to love for him and others. How? Through the new birth that comes through Jesus. Sets us free from self-focus. Christ came in ultimate love to save us. He came to be what we're not, as one man said, so we can be. He came to be what he's not, so we can be what we're not. He came to fill us, and the Son of God was emptied to do that. He emptied himself in order to fill us. So when we trust him, we die to self and we begin to live for him and for others. It's what the passage we read earlier is about, 2 Corinthians 5. Jesus died in love that those who might live in Him no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and was raised. And the love of Christ transforms us. It compels us. What it means in reality, folks, is we've got to die to ourselves, not insisting on our way. We often can do that. You know, at Christmas, it might be this time of year that we don't insist on our own way and what we want to do and how we want to do it with the family or whatever it is. And Chuck Swindoll said it means sometimes you're willing to give up the choice traffic or parking spot, you know, at the plaza, at the mall. We have to be willing to die to ourselves and not insist on our own way. Loving the way Jesus loves means being less insistent on having our way and more growing in consistency and putting others first. As we forsake ourselves, as we look to the Savior, and we have many opportunities to do this, don't we? You know, when we think about our lives, how can we let others go first? Maybe rearrange things to help others. When our spouse comes home, what are we mainly thinking about? What we expect them to do, or ways that we might be able to help them? When God's love is working in us, there will be a growing self-denial, not living for our interest, but for the interest of God. And there'll be more and more focus on God and others, not pursuing self-gratification, but practicing self-denial as we pursue God's love in Christ. That's what we're to seek. Not after ourselves, not after our own things, but to seek after God and His kingdom, to pursue Christ in His love. There's a couple things here you see on your outline there. We've got to seek Christ in love. Unselfish Christian love means that all our interests, one man said, our longings and pleasures are more and more viewed as subservient to something much greater, and that's the love of God in Jesus Christ. What are we seeking after? When we seek Him first to know His love and live out of that love, we love ourselves in the best way. He redirects our self-focus and love to God and others. Our love is enlarged, transformed. We see money differently, things differently. We see our money and what God gives us, not as what we can hold on for ourselves, but what God can use. Yes, we enjoy it, but we enjoy it in a greater way. Edward said, the way to secure your needs is not to seek them, but to seek Jesus and His kingdom. Not our way, our interest, our happiness, but His glory. How about seeking others with love? As we turn from self to Christ's love, our hearts are enlarged. Everything gets put in perspective, and our world and our vision of things grows bigger. You know, there's a proverb that says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the ways of the stingy, or world of the stingy, gets smaller and smaller. See, God saves us in Christ to give us His love, to enlarge our view of love, of Him and what He can do through us. And we actually love ourselves the best way when we grow in that love. Not the opposite. Not what the world tells us we'll find happiness in. And focusing on ourselves. He came to transform our hearts by His love and see what He wants to do through us. And oftentimes this will happen as we're sensitive to the needs of others. Oftentimes we get very focused on our problems, our pain, and we can't see the afflictions and heartache of others. But as we grow in love, we start to see those things. God changes us. We start to yield. We have a submission to those around us and see their perspectives and see what God would do through them and how they see things. Someone said, we may have our own ideas about what ought to happen in the church, but do we have enough love to recognize when we might need to stop pushing and let others solve the problem, how God's leading them? And we grow to do that, don't we? As we grow in love. Love seeks not its own. And it serves. It's not looking for its own interest, but more and more it serves. And that leads me to number three, and that's focus on your specific sins. You see on the outline, the third commitment God uses to grow us in selfless love is to focus on our specific struggles with selfishness. Someone said, we don't all have the same pursuits and interests. You know, you can have one person wanting to climb the ladder in their business world and their jobs, and other people who get lazy and just want to have a lot of free time, you know. But both of those things can be self-focused, can't they? So this passage is really, if we think about it, getting us to dig deep and to say, if we apply it, what are my affections? What's the direction of my heart? Where are my interests? It's ingrained in us to put our needs first, to take care of number one. So we have to regularly, daily say, Lord, where am I struggling? May your love be applied in those areas in my life. See, the Corinthians, we have a great picture of that, don't they? If we look at this whole book, we've seen it, you know. Focus so much on their selfishness. I mean, this is why Paul, in context, gives this passage, doesn't he? Because they insisted on their own way. They fought over their gifts and who followed the wisest speakers, you know, and leaders. And they wanted their own way. They wouldn't even wait for each other at the love feast before they ate, before the Lord's Supper. Remember that? Ah, self-centeredness. But when we're really honest and think about Christ's amazing love towards us, and reflect on this chapter, and look at our lives, are we that much different at times? What do we think matters the most? When it really comes down to it, what's most important in our lives? And we think about His love, we ought to see this more and more, how what really matters is not that we get our way, or that we win the argument, or we get the last word, or we get what we want, right? But when we think on this, really what matters is Christ's amazing love, changing us, shining through us so others see Him or pointing to Him. And so we got to evaluate at times, don't we? What really matters the most? Do I let others go first? Can I be quiet and listen to what others are saying? God shows us Christian love is about Christ who came in selfless love growing in us. It involves our desires. Think about this, you know, what are your goals, my goals? Think about the new year, for example. What's at the heart of our desires, our goals? Is it God? Is it Christ? Is it His love? We all would have to say, many times it's about us, isn't it? It's about what we want to do. Paul said his number one aim was to please God. It wasn't selfish ambition. I'm sure Paul struggled with it, but it was Christ. We should want that. We should look at our schedules and say, how much is dedicated to what I want to do versus what God's called me to do? We all have to look at that, don't we? Decisions. When it comes to decisions and choices we make, are we willing to set aside ourselves for others? What's the basis of what we decide to do? Our default option and position is often what? When it comes to choices, what's best for me? And we all struggle with that. How about devotion? In light of God's love in Christ, what are we really committed to? Because what I'm saying is, to grow in love requires faithfulness. God's love always perseveres, always hopes. If that love's growing in us, there's going to be a commitment. Not what sometimes you hear even Christians saying, well, as long as I don't have to do too much, you know? You know, as long as this relationship doesn't require too much out of me. And we got to define which relationships we'll be in, all that. I know that, but when we're growing in love, there's a commitment, there's a depth, there's a devotion. And finally, last one as we close, let's follow Christ in love and devotion. This is perhaps the most important thing and commitment God uses in changing us from selfishness to servanthood, is that we follow Christ in love and devotion. I like the story of this mom preparing brekkie for her sons, and the young boys began to argue over who would get the first few pancakes, and their mom saw the opportunity for a lesson. She said, you know, if Jesus were sitting right here, He would say, let my brother have the first one. And Kevin, the older brother, piped up and said to his younger brother, Ryan, you be Jesus. Now, a lot of times, we're like that, don't we? We want everybody else to be Jesus. But that's who we need the most, working through us, to change us. We need Him more than anything. We need His love, because to love others means literally to be toward others the way God was toward us in Jesus. He loved us in Christ coming from heaven to save us. MacArthur said Jesus is the perfect incarnation of self-giving love, never seeking His own welfare, but always the welfare of others. See, why is love not self-seeking? Why? Well, because God is love, of course, and He came in love to show us ultimate love and save us through that love, and that love is not self-seeking. We see that clearly in Jesus, don't we? But the truth is, as God's love is working in us actively as Christians, it's a principle, it's the Spirit of God, it's a power working in us that as we really are growing in it, it can't be self-focused. It's the opposite of that. See, when self is on the throne, our hearts are contracted, confined, focused on us, and we have to grow out of that, don't we? But when we first come to Christ, God takes over, doesn't he? He's on the throne. His love transforms us, refocuses us, enlarges our hearts, expanding our hearts more and more to be others focused, to see things from their point, to be generous. This guy, he compared self-love to an oversized sofa that's too large for an apartment. You know, you ever been in a situation where you just got furniture's too big, you know? And he talks about how many times we try to rearrange the furniture, you know, like a sofa in a small apartment. Our self-love is often like that. When we're trying to put others first, but there's just too much of us in the way. Well, only God's love transforming us. Jesus, as we follow Him, changes that. And that's why we've got to follow Christ closely, trusting Him, relying on His love moment by moment and day by day. What did Jesus say? He said, I've given you a new commandment. What is that? And He said it over and over. Love each other as I have loved you. Was God saved for the first time with Jesus? Love each other? No. He said it all through the whole Bible. The point Jesus is saying is, I've now come in love to change your hearts. Love has come down, come from heaven. I am love incarnate, and I'm going to live perfectly, and I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to rise and ascend and live in you through the Holy Spirit with a new power to love one another as I have loved you. We follow Jesus. That's the only way that we're going to grow in love and thinking of others more than ourselves and grow out of selfishness. Following Christ. And you know, this is what will happen as we see that love growing. We're going to see His love working in little things. They're not little things really, but in the way we put others first. One of the best gifts we might give to somebody is to pay attention to the needs of people around us. They're not even expecting it, but we've been sensitive to it and God's led us. And we've been there for them and we've been able to help them. One time I remember watching, when we first got married, Pearl Harbor, this movie. And this man and woman are being hoisted up on this boat beside this large battleship. And my wife looked at me and said, well, that's romantic. And you know what my silly reply, I'll just say nicely, was at that time? Maybe I've grown since then. But I said, where am I going to get a boat like that? Now, why do I say that? Because I know love is not about feelings ultimately. It is feelings, but we know what we say. It's about action and all that. But love is spontaneous at times as God's love is working in us. Why? Because it is selfless. Because it is growing in sensitivity and generosity and thinking of the needs of others more than your own. And in that moment, no, I wasn't. Some take this to be love does not seek its own things. And certainly you can say in application as we close, you know, how often are people focused on getting their own things? Seeking after what they want to possess, what they think will give them joy. We talk often, don't we, at Christmas time about generosity. You know, don't be the Grinch. You know, don't be the grumpy bah humbug and be generous. And certainly that's a part of Christmas, isn't it? And why is it though? Because stinginess is the very opposite of God's generous, gracious love of the one who was rich, Jesus, 2 Corinthians 9 or 8, and He became poor for our sakes to save us. We ought to be growing in generosity as we follow the Savior who gave us everything. We can get like the rich fool who didn't want to be rich towards others or God, hold on to our things, consume, possess, but we only grow in misery. But God's called us that we might have our view of love enlarged by Him and transform us from selfishness to servanthood and Christ-likeness as we look to our Savior. Let's close now in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we are thankful for Your grace, the grace of our Savior who was rich and became poor for our sakes, the grace of the one who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled Himself. And we're told in that same passage in Philippians 2 that we're to follow that example. And Lord, we're to consider the needs of others even more significant than our own. Lord, we know that we have to take care of ourselves. And ultimately, we often don't have a problem with that. But Lord, we pray You'll enlarge our view in that, Lord, that we will grow in a love, yes, for You and for ourselves, but also for others. And that, Lord, as we focus on Christ and know that amazing love, it'll transform our hearts. Enlarge our hearts, Lord, as we look to our Savior who came in that great love to save us. And we pray if there's anyone who's not trusted him today, that they might look to him, the one who came from heaven to earth and who lived perfectly in love and who died in ultimate love and rose, that they might be saved. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.